had the privilege this morning, and we'll have the privilege tonight, of hearing Dr. Bill Rice III. He has been a friend of ours for many, many years. I have two men that I count as fathers in the ministry, Dr. Don Carter and Dr. Sumner Wimp, and you've had the opportunity of hearing them preach. And this morning you're going to hear a fellow, I sort of look at him as a grandfather in the ministry. He actually has been a very dear friend. I had to say something before he got up. But anyway, I am so glad that he is here. You're going to be blessed by Dr. Bill Rice. Thought.
Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'll let you find it. We'll read beginning with verse 19. Good. Before we read, let me let you meet my wife and say a couple of things. Pal, would you stand up so they can see you? This is my wife, Mary. We have three children, Will, Wendy, and Wren. They're all married. Will and Asena, his wife, are in Hobbs, New Mexico this morning. He's preaching there. Wendy and her husband live in Northern Virginia. They go to Temple Baptist Church. He's a lawyer, and they work there in the church quite a bit. And both Wendy and Will have three offspring, three children. And then our youngest, Wren, lives in Tennessee. She and her husband, Nathan, work with us in the ministries of the ranch, and they have three children. So we've got nine grandchildren, and I am a grandfather, but I'd have to be about 50, 60 years older to be your pastor's grandfather. So I'm not quite there yet. I'm working on it. All right. Let me say a word about the book table at the back. We have a book table in the foyer, and there are several things back there. They all belong to the Bill Rice Ranch. Nothing back there belongs to Mary or to me. We didn't purchase them. They all belong to the Bill Rice Ranch. And if you get anything, proceeds go back to the Bill Rice Ranch. I always want you to know that. This is one of the CDs. I think there are eight or nine different ones back there. This is Carry On the Cause. And it's Sina, Will's wife, singing. I just love to hear Sina sing. She has a unique voice, beautiful voice. The title song was written by Will. Carry On the Cause. And it's really well done. Beautifully done. And there are several CDs back there. They're $15 a piece if you get one. If you get more than one, they're $10 a piece. So if you get three, that'd be $30. Four would be $40 and so on if you get the CDs. Hope you'll get them. Then there are several books back there. We're just about out of this one. Ready or Not is by Sarah Carlson. Evangelist Troy Carlson is the director of West Branch and West Branch on the Move, and his wife has written this to young ladies. It's what? 286 pages. This is a great book. It's got information about salvation assurance, full-time service, marriage. It's for young ladies 12 years old, I'd say, to 30 plus. It's really very good. If you are a girl, you ought to get this. If you're a father, you ought to get this for your daughters. If you're a mom, you ought to get it for your girls. If you're a dad and you have six boys, I'd get it anyway and give it to somebody. This is worth your reading. Actually, this is worth any man's reading, but it is tailored to young ladies. And each chapter has a portion at the end where you can fill in, answer questions, and it's just well done. Ready or Not. And then this is my book on raising children. Do you mind if your kids don't? You see on the front here, I don't know if you can see this or not, has a picture of Nathan Reeves. He runs a school at the ranch, and his son, and they are just glaring at each other. Then on the back of the book, it has a picture of Nathan and his son, and they are hugging. See, this is before they read my book. This is after. Actually, this is after I offered him $5 for posing for the picture. So, each of these books is $14. If you get both of them together, you can get them for $12 a piece. Now, please do this. Do not buy Sarah's book without buying my book. You understand? It's just, it's not that it would be wrong or sinful. Actually, yes, it would be wrong and sinful. So don't, if you're going to buy Sarah's book, which I hope you'll get it. It's a great book. Hope you get mine. They're $14 a piece. If you get them together, you can get them for $24. So hope you'll get those, and hope you'll get some CDs as well. Also, I forgot this in the first service this morning. You'll have to call everybody and remind them. On the table at the back, there's a sign-up sheet. It's for First Light. First Light is a devotion that's been coming out from the ranch for a year now. It comes out via a computer, and you get it every morning. Comes in at 5:30, well, ranch time, 5:30. You get it pretty early in the morning here. And it's written by Will, evangelist Will Rice. And honestly, I know it's terrible to brag on your kids, but it's excellent. It's a brief devotion, comes out every morning. You can get it on your computer. I get it on my phone. Comes out, let me see, 5 times a week, I think, in the fall, 3 times a week in the summer. It's worth your getting. You don't have to pay for it. You just sign up. Comes in full color every morning on your computer. So if you want, if you get it and you want to stop getting it, you can unsubscribe. I'm not computer savvy enough to know exactly how you do that. I can tell you, though, if you get it and you don't want to get it anymore, take your computer, go out in the driveway, put it down on the ground, drive over the top of it, and you won't be getting First Light anymore. All right? Do get it. Just sign up. And when you sign up for First Light, you get the Branding Iron, which is our bi-monthly publication. And I mentioned Four Color. I was kind of kidding about First Light, but you get the Branding Iron. It's beautifully done, well written, interesting. I think you'd like to have it. So do sign up for those after this morning. They cost nothing. Okay? You got Luke 16? If you would, let's stand. Shall we please, out of respect to the Bible? And let's begin, if you would, with verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said unto him, you know, in your lifetime you had good things, and Lazarus evil, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. Look back, if you would, please, at verses 19 and 20. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. Verse 20, there was a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Father, help us, I pray now, in these next few minutes, to see Bible truth that will help us to form lives that honor you, I pray. Help me as I speak, be with my friends as they listen, work in our midst, we ask, in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Luke 16, verses 19 and following, provide for us a true story. It's a true story about real people in real places. Now, sometimes people refer to Luke 16 as a parable, but that's not true. A parable was a story which may have been true or perhaps not. It was a story given for the purpose of illustration. Like, I might think of a story or write a story to illustrate a Bible truth. But Luke 16 is an actual event in history. The rich man lived in our Lord's time, exists today in hell. The beggar lived in our Lord's day and exists today in what the Bible calls Abram's bosom, or you could say in heaven. These are real people in two real places. Now, I've often preached from Luke 16. I didn't look to see this morning, but I'm sure I preached from the chapter in this church. And every time I preach from Luke 16, it seems I see something new. Is that true with you? Luke 16 is a chapter in the Bible that just seems like it never runs out of stuff. And I was reading in Luke 16, now it's been a couple of years ago, and I noticed the contrast in the chapter in twos. There are two rich men in Luke 16. There are two beggars in Luke 16. And there are two places in Luke 16. Let's look at the three, all right? Number one, there are two rich men. Now, you know about the rich man who went to hell. We think of him often. But there's also the man named in Luke 16, Abraham, or Abram. Abram was a wealthy man. In fact, he had 318 servants which he could arm. Now, he may have had more than that, but he had 318 minimum servants. And he was able to arm all 318 and send them into battle. How many people here have a business, you're self-employed, or in your self-employment, you have employees? Anybody here like that? You have a business? All right, okay. 3, 4, 5, 6. All right. So you have a company or a business. If I went up to one of these men and said, how many employees do you have? And he answered, 318. Would you assume that he was wealthy? Well, I think so. If you paid the salaries of 318 people, you would be, by definition, a wealthy person, would you not? Abraham was a wealthy man. He lived on the move. He had cattle, sheep. He had animals. He had people that traveled with him. He had a house that he could move. Now, it was a tent. In our day and time, it would be an RV of some kind. But he was a wealthy man. He was able to speak to kings. He was able to go to war with kings. And he was able to support his family. Remember Lot? He took care of Lot. Abraham was a wealthy man. Not only was he a wealthy man, but he was a good man. It's obvious. If you read the story of Abraham, he was a good man who did good things. In fact, he's a man revered to this day by Jews and by Gentiles. He was a wealthy man and he was a good man. He was not perfect. He did things that were wrong. Remember when he went to Egypt? Egypt, the Bible, is a type of sin. It's a picture or an illustration of sin. And he went to Egypt against the leadership of God. So he wasn't perfect, but he was a good man. He was a wealthy man. He was a good man. He was the kind of man whose life could be an illustration or example to most, if not all of us, several thousand years after his death. He's amazing, isn't he? So he was wealthy. He was good. The second wealthy person in this chapter is the man called the rich man. He was very wealthy. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was clothed in purple and fine linen, which means that he dressed in the most expensive garments he could find. I hate to say this, but he probably didn't shop at Walmart. He was a good guy. He was a man that was well-dressed. He was a wealthy person. Very, very rich. He was so rich that people could eat from the scraps from his table without it even bothering him. Now, not only was he wealthy, but he was also good. You know, a lot of times the rich man in Luke 16 gets a bad rap. But all the evidence from the chapter told to us by the Lord Jesus is that he was a good guy. He was a good man. Well, how do I know that? Well, there's several reasons I know that. Number one, he had information. I thought I saw something down there on my foot. John Mitchell versus Pastor Matt. Boy, I want to see that. Evidently, in the service tonight, and then at the bottom, the babes versus the golden gophers. Obviously, a reference to John Mitchell and Pastor Matt. All right. That was on my foot. I could see that out of the corner of my eye. Forgive me, people. I don't know where in the world it came from. All right. To get back to the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was not only wealthy, but he was good. Now, we know that because he was religious. He said of his five brothers that if only someone would go to them from heaven or hell and warn them of the place where he, the rich man, was, they would repent. The word repent is a Bible term. It's not a term that we use a lot. It means for one to change his mind. It means to be new-minded. And so he knew that the way a person could avoid hell was for his mind to be changed and for him to trust in something other than his own riches. So he was a good man. He was a good man because he tolerated the beggar. You know, I've actually heard people say, you know, this beggar was laid at his gate full of sores. He didn't have him in. He didn't take care of him. He was a selfish rich man. And that is patently ridiculous. Let me ask you a question. If a guy came to your home who was filled with sores, open sores, running sores, so that dogs would come to the front yard of your house and lick his sores, would you allow him to eat from the scraps from your table? Let me ask you another question. How did the scraps get to the place where he could eat them? Scraps don't walk, you know. So how did the scraps from the master's table get to the beggar in the front yard? Well, you say maybe some servants took the scraps to the guy. Let me tell you something. No servant took one bite of food to the beggar unless it was allowed by the rich man. He was a good guy. He allowed the care and feeding of an unknown beggar at his own doorstep. I wouldn't have tolerated it. Wouldn't you have called somebody? Wouldn't you have called? No, seriously. Wouldn't you have called the police? Wouldn't you have said there's some vagrant in my front yard and there are a bunch of dogs out there looking, licking open sores on his body? Wouldn't you have had something to say about that? Obviously, this rich man was a very good man. He was a credit to his father, Abraham. He was a Jewish man who obviously lived a good life, and there's no indication that he inherited his wealth. Now, he may have. I have no way of knowing. But if he earned it, he's a good man. I don't know why we run down wealthy people when most wealthy people are wealthy because they work hard. Well, you say, I work hard and I'm not wealthy. Fine, but why give a bad time to people who do work hard and are wealthy? See, he was a wealthy man. He was a good man. So you have two men who were rich. You have two men who were beggars. Now, the first man was a beggar in this life because he laid at the gate as a beggar. He couldn't take care of his own needs, and so he asked other people to take care of his needs for him. In other words, I don't know what all of his problems were, but he had physical problems, did this beggar, and he couldn't hold down a job. He couldn't purchase food, and so he was, by definition, he's called in the Bible by the Lord Jesus a beggar. He was a beggar because he had needs. He had needs that he himself could not supply. Now, if you think about the story, did anybody else ask for help in the story? And the answer is the rich man. The Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Was he not begging? Was he not asking? Why did he get his own water? Because he couldn't. Just like the beggar could not provide for his own sustenance and his own food, so the rich man could not provide for his own need in hell. See, and he recognized that. Two men who are rich, two men who are beggars. One begging for food, one begging for water. Because neither one could provide for himself what he needed. Not only are there two rich men and two beggars, but there are two places. Now, while the two rich men do not contrast, Abraham and the rich man in the story are very similar in many ways, wealthy and good men. And while the two beggars do not really contrast, one needed food, one needed care, the other needed water, the other needed help. While they do not contrast, the two places contrast highly. One is called Abram's bosom, and in reference to the place where God's children go at death, in Christ's presence. The Bible says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it's in Christ's presence. That's where I would go were I to die today. That's where you, if you've trusted Christ, would go if you were to die today. The other is a place called hell. Hell is a little bit like a holding block or a county jail. A man's convicted, let's say, of murder in trial. And he goes to the county jail until he's sentenced, or perhaps he's arrested under suspicion of murder and goes to county jail and until trial. And he's kept there, usually in the area in which he's tried, until he's tried and found guilty. And then he's sent to a state pen or to a federal pen. And let's say that this man is sentenced to life imprisonment. So he's captured, he's arrested, he's taken to jail, the county jail, the city jail. He's left there. He goes to trial 4, 5, 6 months. A year later, he's convicted. And then he's sent off to a state prison or to a federal prison. Well, the lake of fire is the federal prison, if I can illustrate it that way. Hell, the place spoken of in Luke 16, is like a holding cell for people en route to the lake of fire. In Revelation, the Bible says, and death and hell were called up. That is, people who have died apart from Jesus Christ are held in hell, from whence they are taken to be placed into the lake of fire. Now, people say hell lasts forever and ever. And I don't think that's ill-advised. It's true that hell, that is, jail, and the lake of fire, that is, jail, the federal prison, that they last for never and ever. But it's not really the same place. Everybody with me? It's not really exactly the same place. This man was in hell, but the hell in which he found himself was starkly different than the place in which we find the beggar. In heaven, it's a place of peace forever. Peace is a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, most of the people who talk about peace know nothing about it. Will, my son, pointed out a bumper sticker to me last week that said something like this, peace for all. And let's abort, it said, John McCain and Senator Palin, or Governor Palin. Well, this was back during the campaign. But Will was chuckling at this person who's talking about peace, who wants to perform an abortion on grown adults. We would call that murder. Okay. So, does this guy know anything about peace? What he wants is agreement. That's different than peace. Peace is something that most people know little or nothing about. But in heaven, peace exists forever. In hell, there's the lack of said peace There's the presence of torment, and this lack of peace and this presence of torment exists as well forever and ever and ever. So you have two rich men that are both good. Two beggars that both know need. And two places that are in stark contrast. Now, what makes the difference? What's the difference between the rich man who was in heaven, that would be Abraham, and the rich man who is in hell? What's the difference between the beggar who's in heaven, that would be Lazarus, and the beggar who is in hell, that would be the rich man? What's the difference in a person going to one place or another? Now, I say this, and I say this, and I'm serious about this. Every person in this room will one day be in one of these two places. Every one of us. You're not going to live on this earth forever, but you will exist forever. You will, in a manner of speaking, live forever. You may be separate from God. That's called death. But you will exist someplace forever and forever and forever and forever. So what's the difference? It can't be that the rich man went to hell because he was rich. Because you got one of those guys in heaven. It can't be that the rich man went to hell because he was a bad man, because there's no evidence that he was. Everything in the text points to the fact he was a good man. Everything. In fact, that's part of the reason the Lord Jesus told the story. You can't say that the rich man went to hell and the poor man went to heaven because the poor man was poor and the rich man was rich. We've already been through that. You can't say that the beggar went to heaven because he'd earned a place in heaven. He was a beggar, people. He didn't even earn his own living. He earned nothing. He spent the last days of his life begging for food while dogs licked his wounds, his sores. You can't say that. What makes the difference? In the story, the difference is found in the word repent. Now, here's how this comes about. The rich man is talking to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, who's in heaven, listen, if you just send somebody who'd seen this place, how terrible it is, how awful it is, how unthinkable it is, if you just send somebody who'd seen this place to warn my five brothers, I've got five brothers that are back on earth. By the way, another reason he knew he was a good man, because he did have concern for others. I've got five brothers, he said, back on earth. If somebody would just go and warn my five brothers about this, why, he said, they would repent. They wouldn't have to come here. They would repent. What does it mean to repent? It means literally to change one's mind. Okay, now think, people, what the rich man need to change his mind about. What's the Lord Jesus talking about and telling us this story anyway? What does he want us to know about the rich man in hell? Because the rich man in hell was not dependent upon Christ for his own salvation. What was he dependent upon? I don't know, except that being successful and rich, obviously he felt like he did not need to depend upon God. He didn't need to depend upon the Lord Jesus for salvation. His basic concept was, I'm all right. I'm okay. I have enough time. I have enough money. I have enough friends. I have enough credit. I have enough good works. I'm okay. I'll make it to heaven. Instead of living his life thinking, I'm okay. I'm rich enough. I'm popular enough. I'm good enough. I'm religious enough. I'll make it to heaven. Instead of coming to a place where he saw, I cannot get there on my own. And turning in his heart and mind and saying, God, I can't save me, but I know you can. And I will trust in the Lord Jesus to do for me what I cannot do for myself. That turning in mind, that taking of his trust and his reliance upon himself and placing it upon the Lord Jesus. That's what makes the difference between heaven and hell. And there are a lot of people who are good people. They may be wealthy. They may not be. But they're good people. They're thoughtful people. They're considerate people. They're likable people. They're lovable people. They lead decent lives. But they need to understand that leading a decent life and being religious and being wealthy and being thoughtful and being kind and being lovable gets nobody to heaven. And that's what the story has given to us for. That's why Jesus gave us the contrast. So you could walk out of this place this morning recognizing it doesn't make any difference how successful I am. And if you're successful, God bless you. But it doesn't make any difference how successful I am. It doesn't make any difference how religious I am. And if you're religious, fine. It doesn't make any difference how popular or how accepted in society I am. And if you are popular or you are accepted in society, well, good. There's nothing bad about that intrinsically. Fine. The point is being well adjusted, being well healed, being well loved, being well accepted does not give you a home in heaven. And repentance is saying, God, with all that I am and all that I have, whatever that means. See, whatever all that you have means, whatever all that you are, whatever it means, with all that I have and all that I am, none of that's going to get me to heaven. And dear God, I see that because that's exactly what you said in the Bible. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. The Bible says all have sinned. Every one of us, preachers, church members, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. It doesn't make any difference how religious, how well healed, how well liked, how well thought of. None of that makes any difference. What makes a difference is repentance. When you say, God, I'm going to stop relying on me and I'm going to start relying upon you. You know, the Lord Jesus said it's hard for the rich to get into heaven. You know why? Because self-sufficiency is something we all admire and respect. Now think. See, a man who's self-sufficient, a man who says, look, Bill, I made my own way. Look, the government doesn't pay my salary. I do. People don't take care of me. I take care of myself. I ask nothing from anyone. I take care of myself. And a person who's self-sufficient, it's very difficult for him to see that no matter how well I do for me, I cannot save me. Are you following this? I can't save myself. And so the self-sufficient, the successful man, it's difficult. You know, it'd be easier for a camel, Jesus said, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. Does it mean that being rich is wicked? That's not the point. The point is the more successful you are, the more thoughtful you are, the more considerate you are, the more understanding you are, the more reliance you put on your own shoulders, which by and of itself is fine. But the more reliance you put there, the less you are apt to say, God, I can't save myself. And you know what happens to people like that? They become beggars. Because I'm telling you, my good friend, the day's coming when you're going to see your own inadequacies. You're going to see that you can't make it on your own. You can't. You're going to see that you can't do it in and of yourself. I know this is America. And I know that opportunity abounds, even in this day. It's kind of scary in this day and time. But opportunity still abounds. That's wonderful. I love this country. And I thank God that a person in this country can be basically whatever he seeks or wants to be if he just give himself to it and work hard enough. That's one thing. Getting to heaven is quite another. See, for you to say, but I go to church, but I read my Bible, but I say prayers, but I'm kind to my fellow man, but I treat others as I would have others to treat me, but I pray and ask God for all kinds of things. That's fine, but that's not like saying, dear God, I can't save me, only you can. And I'm going to trust you, Lord Jesus, today to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Would you do that? Would you do that? You know, sometimes it's easier for a beggar whose body is filled with sores laying at the gate of some rich man. Sometimes it's easier for a beggar to see his need than it is for a successful person. But the need exists for a successful person no less than it exists for a beggar. A beggar on earth is a beggar because he can't get food for himself. But for any man to think that he needs not to ask God for help, that he can make his own way to heaven in and of himself, is sheer folly. You think you can get to heaven on your own? You don't even know where it is. You don't. Plus, you've got to make the trip after you die. You couldn't make heaven on your best day with all the wealth found in Vegas. You couldn't. If you had all the resources of NASA, you couldn't make it to heaven. There's no way you can make it there. How foolish for a man not to see his need when it comes to the matter of heaven. And salvation comes when a person trusts Christ. When he says, God, I can't save me. I can't get me to heaven. And I know that. And I understand I'm just a sinner. But I believe the Lord Jesus died in my place, paid for my sins, and I believe He offers to me the gift of eternal life. And I'm going to ask the Lord Jesus to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Two men. There were two wealthy men. There were two beggars. There were two places. And the difference in the destination is determined by a man seeing his need and asking Christ to fulfill it. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Could I ask everybody to sit up good and straight? It'll help you to think clearly. Pastor will stand with me in a moment. I'm not going to embarrass anybody here this morning. You may be a guest this morning, so am I. And it wouldn't be right for me to embarrass anyone. I know Pastor Tice wouldn't allow that anyway. I'll not embarrass anyone here. But I would like to ask a series of questions, probably three, maybe four. And if God's dealing in your heart in a certain way, I'd like for you to respond by raising your hand. Let me just ask these questions. And again, I'm not going to point you out. I wouldn't call your name if I were privileged to know it. I'll not embarrass you in any way, but let me ask these three questions, may I? How many people here would say, Brother Bill, if I were to die today, I don't know that I'd go to heaven because I don't know that I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't know that I've ever come to a time in my life when I said, God, I know I'm just a simple sinner and I cannot save myself. No matter how successful I've been and no matter what area of my life, I cannot save myself for heaven. And dear God, I'm going to ask you to save me because I can't. I wonder if you'd say, Bill, I've never done that. I've never come to a place in my life where I've trusted the Lord Jesus to save me. But I know I need to and I want to. I want to ask God's Son to save me today. I want to ask the Lord Jesus to save me today. And you'd say, pray with me and for me. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I will pray for you in a moment. And I'll encourage you to pray for yourself. That's even more important. So if you're here and you'd say, Bill, I can't say that I'm a Christian. I can't say that I'm saved. I can't say that I've ever trusted Christ. But I need to and I want to. And you'd say, pray with me and for me. Would you slip a hand up right now where you're seated until I see it, and then you can place it down. If I miss it, surely the pastor will see it, and we'll pray with you for you. God bless you. Yes, thank you. Put your hand down. God bless you. Yes. Others, preacher, I cannot say that I know I'm saved, but I know I need to be and I want to be. Pray with me and for me, please. Would you slip a hand up, join this one? Just slip a hand up until, God bless you, just put it down. Others, just slip a hand up until I see it. Yes, God bless you, you can slip it down. Still others, you'd say, include me. I'd like today to trust the Lord Jesus. I'd like to ask Him to be my Savior. pray with me and for me. Would you slip a hand up until I see it, and then you can place it down. I'll wait just for a few more moments. Yes, God bless you. Yes, yes, I've seen yours. God bless you and me. That's wonderful. Yes, God bless you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I almost missed you, sir. God bless you. All right, here have been these. Anybody else? Anybody else? Let me wait just a moment. Pray with and for me. I would like to trust Christ as Savior this morning. Anyone else? Okay, second question. How many people here would say, Brother Bill, you didn't speak to my need this morning? What you dealt with, it was not my need. But God's been dealing in my heart lately from Pastor Tice, or perhaps at home with your own devotions, wherever. You'd say, you didn't speak to my need, Brother Bill, but God's been dealing with me. And you'd say, pray with me that I'll do God's will for my life in this service. For example, maybe you've been saved, but you'd like to join this church. Maybe you'd like to follow the Lord in baptism. Maybe you've grown cold and indifferent, and God's dealing with you, and you'd just like to get things settled. I don't know what the need is, but you'd say, Bill, God's been dealing in my heart. Pray with me that I will do the will of God for my life in this very service. Would you slip a hand up where you're seated? Well, yes. My, there's several. Yes, yes, okay. God bless you. Put them down. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right, everybody. Want to look right this way? Look right here, would you please? Look right here. Let me tell you exactly what we're going to do. We're going to have a word of prayer, and I'd like to pray for you, I think five, who said, I'd like to trust Christ. And I'd like to ask you to pray while I'm praying. In other words, trust the Lord Jesus. Just tell Him, Dear God, I understand I can't save myself. I understand that. But I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can. And right now, I'm asking Him to save me. Would you just pray that from your heart, right where you're seated? Just ask the Lord to save you, all right? If you're here and you raised a hand and you said, Bill, this wasn't my need, but something else was, then ask God's help about it. See, if you ought to follow the Lord in baptism, or you want to be a member of the church, or God's dealing with you about some need in your life, when we bow for prayer, those, 10, 15 of you that raise your hand, just ask the Lord's help. Ask His help, all right? And then I'll pray for all of us. Then we're going to stand together. They'll play for us on the piano. I wonder if y'all could pray softly and tenderly. Do y'all sing that here? Would that be all right? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling if you have it. If not, whatever you have is fine. They'll play on the piano for us. When they play, let me ask you to do this. If you want to trust Christ today and you're asking Him to be your Savior, you do that. Then when they play, we'll stand together with heads bowed. You slip out as others did in the first service. Pastor will be standing right here at the front. You just come tell the pastor, I'm trusting Christ to save me today. Somebody will pray with you, show you some Bible verses, answer questions. If you're a man will pray with you. If you're a lady will pray with you. If you're a teenager, somebody will pray with you, just help you. So that you can walk out of this church this morning with the assurance, I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, I'm on my way to heaven, and I know it. See, you can get it settled. Many of us have already settled this. You can settle it this morning, all right? If you raised a hand and said, God's spoken to my heart about something else, you know what it is. The Lord does. Tell Him about it. Say, God, you've been speaking about this. Help me today to have victory in my life over this very issue or matter. Then you slip out and come tell the pastor, God's spoken to my heart about joining the church, or about following the Lord in baptism, or about being kind to my wife or my husband or my kids or my parents, or doing what's right with my resources. See, whatever it is, ask God's help and then come and let the pastor know. Listen, this is a local church. And in a local church, one of the things we do is we seek to stir up, the Bible says, one another unto love and good works. In other words, the purpose for your coming is to be an encouragement to others. And when you come forward, even though we'll be standing with heads bowed, people will know about it. And I'll be telling folks that you've come. And pastor will let the people know, and it'll be an expression of the church that'll be a comfort to all of us. All right? Let's stand together and bow.